This morning we're going to start in it. I want to give some little bird's eye view of it for maybe one lesson, but it may take two. Depends on how fast you listen, amen? Book of Hosea. If you get to Daniel, you want to go to your right. It's got about 14 chapters, I think, in it. And we're not going to deal with all 14 of them. We're going to pick some verses. We're going to read a short chapter and pick some verses, perhaps from some of the other chapters. It's got a good message. It'll go along a little bit with what Molly was singing there. God's judgment falling on Israel, being announced by the prophet Hosea and being illustrated by that prophet. I don't know why today that we can read the Bible and see God's judgment fall on Israel for the things they did in departing from him and think America's going to get by as we depart from him. The Bible calls Israel the apple of his eye, and he had a special relationship. I don't know why we think we're going to get by with things, but we seem to appear to think that way. I don't think real Bible believers think that way, just an average citizen that don't know, I guess. Want to pick a shorter chapter here in Hosea chapter 3. Really, in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, you have a foundation laid that causes the Lord in the rest of the chapters to kind of itemize why and what Israel has done that's brought and is bringing his judgment upon them. Now, this book was probably written in roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ, and somewhat of a parallel with the little book of Amos, as God announces his feelings to the Jews. And it takes the prophet's own personal life and illustrates the feelings of God toward Israel. Sometimes we have an attitude that our wrongdoing is just kind of winked at by God, but the truth is God feels the pain from his creation and the curse that's on it and the sin that they're into. And you have the Lord in several cases in the Bible using the personal life of his prophet to illustrate to the people how God feels as he makes the prophet feel that way. Jeremiah, for instance, was known as the weeping prophet. He hurt as he saw the people not listening to the word of God and doing wrong. He wept over them. Even Jesus here in the flesh, God incarnate in the flesh, set up on Mount Olivet and wept over Jerusalem after they rejected him. God does feel the sting of our sin. And Hosea is called to illustrate this in his personal life, of God's feelings toward Israel. Now the name Hosea carries with it the meaning God is salvation. And the good part is that God not only tells what they've done, predicts the judgment, but also before it's over with, shows them the salvation that he's still going to bring them into. And Hosea is basically known pretty well, I would think, in churches that have preached this, basically known because of the illustration of the unfaithful wife to the prophet. And we'll talk about that some. Notice where I'm in. I think we'll read five verses here in chapter 3. That's a short chapter, but it's the last of the foundational chapter that gives the picture from which a lot of the rest of it is taken. And we'll probably pretty well just stay with the first three chapters, and especially these few verses. Then said the Lord unto me, this is Hosea speaking, chapter 3, go yet. Every word in the Bible is important. And here's a little word, yet. We understand today if we said so and so and so and so knew this, but yet he done this. Yet puts a cross the street on it, so to speak, in spite of what he knew, in spite of what was right, yet he did this. And so you got the word yet here. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God's making the application now. This woman is an adulteress, and she's betrayed Hosea the prophet, just like Israel has betrayed God, is what he's saying here. And he goes on, and he says, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Now, this woman's adultery with other men, God compares to Israel's going after other gods. There is such a thing as spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. And that's what Israel here was guilty of. So verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half a homer of barley. Now this was the medium of exchange, of course, the silver, the grain. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now here's the personal life of the prophet and the woman that God has told him to take. Says, for the children of Israel, now the application in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and that deals with the laws of the statutes, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim, which dealt with the breastplate of the high priest that they could find the will of God on. I don't want to get off into that, except God is saying, they're going to dwell many days without me. All the things that they could have had are going to be withdrawn. And he says, after, verse 5. Now, we thank God for the afterward, because it is in the afterward that it jumps way ahead and finally tells what's going to happen to Israel, basically under the blessings of God in the end. So it says, afterward shall the children of Israel return. You and I are living in that day of the return. Seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the what? Latter days. So verse 5 has not been fulfilled yet. In a sense, there was some return occasionally with the Jews, but never the fullness that's described here, and is going to be in the latter days. It is an amazing thing today that the world cannot see the miracle of the fulfillment of Scripture concerning the prediction concerning Israel. The fact that May 14th that they raised the flag, 1948, and the fact they got the rest of the city back in 1967, predicted for 2,500 years, and then it happened. A people scattered all over the world, yet coming back to the homeland, coming back and being reestablished again. Tremendous miracle, the sign of the fig tree, the return of the Jews. And what a big miracle it is. But we want to deal here a little bit with the picture. Now I want you to go to chapter 1 and look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2 of chapter 1. And we have the Lord's command here. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife, watch it now, of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. He tells Hosea, the young preacher, if you please, the young prophet, don't go out here and find you a nice, clean, separated Christian girl, so to speak. Go find you a harlot. Is that consistent with God's cleanliness and separation? Of course not. But he's given a picture of what Israel has done, playing the harlot upon him. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diablam, which conceived and bare him a son. Now I want you to notice in verse 3, bare him a son. So can you imagine, let's bring it down to where we can kind of see the picture a little bit. Can you imagine the young preacher in town, so to speak, Hosea the prophet, clean, straight, raised right, declaring the word of God. I just preached for a preacher here last week that he's now 50 years old, close to it, late 40s anyway. He's never been married. I remember when he took the church, he's been there 31 years now at the same church. That's unusual. Done a good job, country church. And I remember the people in the church, especially the ladies, talking about who's he going to marry? Who's going to catch him? He's a good-looking guy. He's got a man. I'll guarantee he won't be single long. Say, why is he still single? Because he set his sights pretty high. Even some of us preachers, a time or two, made a couple of suggestions to him. I was talking with him the other day. He said, I did get married. I didn't plan on it, but he said, I got married to the church. Said, I've never been able to turn loose. And he said, I know. We've all prayed for you. God just didn't bring somebody by. Now, it might still happen. Compared to me, he's still a young guy, but I'm saying, can you imagine the talk now for 31 years? Who's that guy gonna marry? I mean, I'd have hated to have his problem. I mean, I suspect a bunch of folks have tried to play Cupid with him. Don't you think so? I bet you they have. Anyway, I can imagine the talk about Hosea. Here's the young prophet, young preacher. And he's going to take a wife. He's gotten to the age that the Jews are pretty well going to marry. And of all things, he goes down to the red light district. Of all things, here's a party girl, to say the least. If not a professional prostitute, she's going to become one. And he brings her home to wife. I just wondered if the deacons wouldn't have a meeting about that. Huh? You understand, if you move it to a modern setting, what a splash, what a disturbance, what a shock that was. But that's what happened to Hosea. Why would he do it? Because God told him to. You think he wanted to? I don't think so. But he was tested to obey God, because God's painting a picture, not a pretty picture. He's painting a picture to what Israel has done to him. So he says here in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, go take a woman of whoredoms, a wife, and children of whoredoms. Now it appears that the first one was born to Hosea. Perhaps that was so. But he treats her right. He warns her. If you go back to our text we read in chapter 3, verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now, there's a good chance that this is the second time, as we read chapter 3, that he's brought her back home. Can you imagine the picture here of her unfaithfulness? Now, it's hinted at in the names of these children. If you go back with me to chapter 1 and you pick up the names of these children, here's one born in verse 6. God said unto him, call her name Lerubani, however you want to say it. I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Here's a child that's very likely not Hosea's. And God gives it a name that means no more mercy, no more mercy on Israel. And then if you drop on down in chapter 1, and she has another son, and in verse 9, then said God, call his name Loamini, for ye are not my people. What's he saying? He's saying, you're not mine. You're not mine. You're not, you're no son of mine. You're unloved to me because you're not mine. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the gossip in the neighborhood? All of a sudden, not only did he marry a harlot, she's having babies that aren't his. Boy, what a burden. What a stigma. What a reproach. Can you imagine how hard it was for the young preacher to get up and preach a sermon every week to the same people looking at him and knowing all that? Well, that's basically what Hosea was having to do. You know, God used Hosea, used Jeremiah, used Ezekiel to let the folks know how God felt. For instance, Ezekiel's wife died, remember? And you remember what God told him? He said, you can't even cry over it. You can't even take out time for the funeral. You got to be back on the block preaching the next day. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but you read Ezekiel. I think maybe chapter 12, right in that neighborhood. You'll find out that God said, well, God was so hard-hearted. No, God was showing Israel how he hurt, as Ezekiel hurt. He was demonstrating that. And so we find here that very likely Gomer not only run back to her lovers, but she even had children by others, because you can tell it in the name of the children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the neighborhood keeping up with Hosea? For instance, she's gone, and the husband's there with the kids. I don't know, maybe some of the ladies brought in some food, I don't know. Maybe they said, well, Hosea, we'll do your washing for you. I don't know, I hope they were kind to him, but have no proof of that. He was hurting, man by himself with the kids, no wife. And the gossip of the neighborhood is she's run back to her lovers again. And she's out there earning the money of a prostitute again. That was the picture. Can you imagine one day a fella comes into the village and he walks on down to Hosea's house, and Hosea comes out to the door, and the man tells him, I know where Gomer is. Gomer has sold herself into slavery again. She's down on the auction block at the other end of town. Can you imagine, as Hosea gets the news, see, as this fellow come through the village, he probably likely talked to some others. And by the time he gets to Hosea's door, there's a big crowd out there. They want to see what the preacher will do. Yeah, your wife's down there. She's been back with her lovers, and she sold herself into bondage again, and now they got on the auction block again. What are you going to do? And you read the book closely, you'll find out, because God told him to do it, Hosea goes back down to the auction block and bids again and pays up again to get his harlot wife to come home. Say, really? Yeah, that's what happened. That's why when we read in the text here, we go to the little word yet, do it again. Go buy her back again. Do you see the picture? Do you understand you and I got bought back again? We, like Israel, played the harlot on God, and yet God loved us while we were yet sinners and paid the price to buy us back. That's what redemption is. To buy us back again. What an awful price. I don't know what price Hosea paid, but I know it was an embarrassing thing, yet he had to do it. And Hosea is picturing how God feels toward Israel. See, Israel was supposed to be his wife. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 54. You can find it in more than one place. Go over to Isaiah chapter 54 and look at it in verses 5 through 8. Maybe I won't read all of them. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker, New King James, capital M, M-A-K-E-R, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. You know what God is saying? God is saying, Israel, you're like Gomer on the block. You're an unfaithful wife. Nobody else would see anything valuable in you, but I'm going to pay an awful price to redeem you, to bring you back again. And that's the picture that you have in the little book of Hosea here. Now, you have, for instance, there's another verse to show you that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. Watch it. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So you see the image, and God is having his prophet hurt and suffer to act out to Israel. This is what you've done to God, to the Lord God Jehovah. And this is where you come short. Now we see here the shocking command in verse 2 to go. Chapter 1, verse 2, to go take a wife of whoredoms. Then we see the sad comparison here that Israel and Judah was the wife of Jehovah that's been unfaithful. You know, this is what the Jews became in the eyes of the world. I won't turn to it, but if you wanted to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 8, you'd find out that God warned the Jews way ahead. Those chapters are really worth reading and meditating on. He took them up to two mounts. One of them was Mount Gerizim and one of them was Mount Ebal. And he had a man get up on one mount and one get up on the other and cry out to the Israelites below. And by the way, you can go see those mounts today. And this is Bible history over there. And from Mount Ebal, curses were called out if you disobey God. And from Mount Gerizim, blessings were called out. And they're itemized greatly in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, where God tells them, though, he tells them that if you forsake me and the judgment comes, you are going to be scattered. And if you were to look at it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 of chapter 28. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. He even goes on to tell them down in verse 28, I believe it's about verse 37. Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. Do you understand? You know, we have jokes today and, ethnic jokes and so forth about different ones. And we've all heard it. But you know what the Jew become? He become a proverb. I went over to the tea party the other day, last Saturday, and had in Lakeland. And as a whole, the majority of the people there are just common citizens that are sick with this mess of the government and the deficit and the spending and the giveaway and the paying for sin. It's a mess, and I'm all for them. The Tea Party is modeled after the Boston Tea Party when folks had enough taxation without representation. I'm all for that. But anytime you get a big crowd together, you'll get a few nuts show up. I've even seen a few show up my crowd. I thought one time we were getting so many, I'd just have a section in the auditorium and put up a sign, nuts set over here. Now I'm joking a little bit. But you're going to have it anytime you get a crowd. So I went over there and I was waiting to step up on the platform and have the prayer for them. Some guys going around passing out leaflets. And I took one, stuck it in my pocket. And later on when I got a chance, after I got home, I pulled it out, found it in my pocket, and read it. It was a nut thing. It was blaming the Jews for all the ailments of the world. And that's exactly what fulfills this verse right here. Become a proverb. Just terrible how it has been true around the world, but it is. And God said it would happen to them once they were scattered. And he announced his blessings and his curses, and like you and I and others, they chose to disobey. So when you get to the book of Hosea, he's illustrating that disobedience with a harlot wife and showing the congregation of Hosea. They knew how he felt. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of criticism and little compassion, but he was trying to get across to them, you see how I'm being mistreated by Gomer, my wife that I bought back twice. That's the way you're treating your husband, the Lord God Jehovah. And Israel is in symbolically the wife here of Jehovah. And what they've become in the eyes of the world. Now, history records these curses pronounced in Deuteronomy 28. You can go through history. You can see where Spain expelled the Jews in 1492. Easy to remember that date because Columbus started his ship sailing to the New World on that date with the king and queen's blessings. But at the same time they were sending out Columbus, they were expelling the Jews. And that was the last day the Jew could be there without being imprisoned. He either had to convert to Catholicism or he had to be expelled. And you can check that out. Russia Russia had the pogroms where they tried to annihilate the Jews. And just like that fellow passing me out that handout, blaming them for everything in the world. Just a nutcase. But they killed a lot of people with it. Hitler wrote that within 100 years, there'd be no Jews left. But Hitler is the one that had to face God. And the Jews are not only here, but they're back in their land. Amen? Hitler was a perfect type of the Antichrist yet to come. And he was not the Antichrist, but he was a Antichrist. And there's been a lot of a Antichrists, but there's going to be a the Antichrist that's going to show up later. In Hosea here, you read in chapter 3, verse 3, said, I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. That's what God was saying to Israel. And that's what Hosea here was saying to Gomer after he bought her back. Now, we do well in America to heed this story of Hosea. I said it in the beginning. I don't understand how people think that God would not judge us for turning from him like we have as a nation. See, Israel was into what we call national sin. Not just personal, but national. And that's where we're at today. We're going into national sin. America do well to pay attention to this, or what's happening right now. Right now. I just read recently, this last 4th of July, just 2 or 3 months back, they had the July 4th festival out somewhere, I forget right where, somewhere in Idaho. They've had it for years. And like you see if you watch in the NASCAR races when they're about to do the pledge or about to do the national anthem, they'll have the Air Force jets fly over. You ever seen that? It's amazing how they time it just right, see, to come by. They time that thing to precision and the jets fly by. I don't know where any of you watch NASCAR. I know one guy back there that does, but I'm not sure about the rest of you. But anyway, see the jets fly over. Now, they were flying the jets over the 4th of July festival out in Idaho. They've always done it. But now, this last 4th of July, they wouldn't do it. Why wouldn't they fly them over? Because the Pentagon said that on the website of the 4th of July festival, it was mentioned that this was a Christian affair, or somehow the word Christian was mentioned. So now the jets can't fly over. Got to keep the government separate. What a joke, folks. Now that's the national sin type thing I'm talking about. And that's happening everywhere. For instance, this last year, the National Day of Prayer, the president did not attend the ceremony. Now the previous presidents had been attending, but he would not attend. You see, we're trying to send the message to the rest of the world. We're not Christian. We're trying to send the message to the rest of the world. We're just everything mixed together. That is a joke. It was not Muslims that came over on the Mayflower. It wasn't Muslims that won our independence, 1776. It was God's people, Christians, following the word of God and the principles. And yet, all of a sudden, we're denying our heritage and denying our history. Don't you think God reads the newspapers? Huh? Don't you think he knows what's going on? I'll tell you what. If he felt bad in Hosea's day, he feels bad in our day. If he felt bad over Israel, he's feeling bad over America today. You can count on it. I wish I had time to go on further, because in the last verse of the text I read, chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about afterward. Talks about a time in God's grace and God's mercy that Israel's going to be brought back and they're going to turn back to God. He's going to make a new covenant, as it were, with them, or under the old covenant of grace with them. And he's going to restore them, and they are going to have a millennial reign, a kingdom age. And it shows what God is going to do in the end. But how undeserving Gomer was. Mother of children of whoredoms, run off again, go back to her lovers, and Hosea had to buy her back again. Yet God has given us a picture of how much he loved us in our sin. And I've just tried to give a little bird's eye view. I'd like to stimulate you to study it a little bit. The Bible gives pictures like this in Hosea that are tremendously good for us to see today. And I'd say to us as a nation today, if God did judge Israel, and he did, then we can't expect to get by with what's going on in America much longer. And we have come to the place, our sin is more than personal, it's national now. We're sending a big message to God in heaven. We don't want you to have anything to do with us. Somebody asked the question when the towers fell, where was God? And a preacher said, he was being a gentleman. We asked him to leave, and he did. He left us alone. Maybe more truth to that than you think. All right.